Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context. Welcome back to the Love and Context podcast. The Love and Context podcast.
I feel like you ripped that jingle off of somebody.
Nope. That's the second time you've accused me of that. Sometimes I just have music in my heart, Spencer.
It had a little bit of like the tail end of SpongeBob SquarePants feel to it.
Well, I wouldn't actually know that. I didn't watch SpongeBob. It's something that I get harassed about plenty because my age gap, apparently, like, everybody watched SpongeBob. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, cool, I didn't.
My daughter went through a very quick phase of like, I'm going to watch SpongeBob, and we put a kibosh to that pretty quick. Not because I don't have anything against SpongeBob other than the theme song where I'm like, dear Lord, just stop. Just stop.
You don't want to live in a pineapple under the sea?
No.
Okay, that's fair enough. We are in the life of Jesus, and you've been with us for a while, and it's actually kind of funny because I think we actually have a bunch of episodes we've recorded out of order, so when I go in and edit them, hopefully people don't notice, but if you're like, man, last few weeks we feel like we've had continuity errors. We did.
Yeah, we've
we've had some continuity errors.
Ben and I have had some scheduling conflicts the last couple months, so it's been a little harder to find time. So, but we're making it work.
What is that whole thing about adulthood? Stupid adulthood.
You know, something about bills. You gotta pay bills. You gotta, you know, there's a whole lot.
So where we left off last time we talked, Jesus was in the temple. He was having this conversation. Les and I had this conversation about Jesus having this conversation with the people in the temple. And they're leaving, and then it says that Jesus grew in favor and stature. Mm-hmm. Nope, that's not it.
You said favor and stature three times.
I know, I'm going to say favor and stature so many times.
What's the word you're looking for?
He grew in wisdom and stature. With both and favor and wisdom with both God and men.
Stature was the one you're messing up.
Yeah, I thought stature was the one I was messing up. Here's the thing. I need people to know that I say things badly, so I'm leaving all this in.
That's perfect.
So you know,
I call him out every time.
When you're wondering why Spencer is sometimes laughing mid like frame when you turn onto YouTube, it's probably because I didn't say something right like 50 times in a row.
And then I have to like pull my actor face on, which I don't have at all.
Jesus goes home with Mary and Joseph, and then we don't hear from him again until he's baptized by John the Baptist, right? We don't hear from him again, and that's 18 years. Mm-hmm. So from 12 to 30 and 31, I don't know, somewhere around that age is when Jesus is going to be stepping into his ministry. Historically, traditionally, they're going to say 30. And so the thing is, while the Gospels don't talk about anything happening during that time, that doesn't mean nothing happened. That nothing is happening during that time. So we're going to have one episode where we're going to talk about the world that Jesus is stepping into at this time. So
can we put a little disclaimer on this? So we are going to be pulling a lot from context.
Yep.
Okay. And there's not a lot of scripture we can pull from.
No, this is literally like the scripture we're going to pull from. Book of Second Opinions, Second Genesis, Third Revelation.
So this context we're going to pull from is also very hotly debated as well. Yeah. And so if you're listening to this and you're like, I don't know if I fully agree with that, or I heard somebody say something else or blah, 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 whatever it is, we're going with what we know, what we feel, and what we think sounds right and best fits the day and age based on what we know.
Yeah.
Now, with that said, if you have more insight, please let us know, and we would love to hear that.
You can send those letters to Spencer McDowell, care of
Love and Context. I only accept smoke signals. smoke signals. That's all I accept.
Oh, man, that's so good. All right, so one of the first things we want to talk about is this idea of Jesus as a carpenter. So from 12 to 30, it's likely that Jesus would have picked up some of the trades of his father, Joseph, who the word is actually tecton, which doesn't necessarily mean that he doesn't work with wood. It's just not going to be exclusively wood.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tectons are, especially if you've ever been in the Middle East, there's a lot more stone mm-hmm. than there is wood. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that you wouldn't work on wood. It just means that the majority of what you're going to be building is made out of stone.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's really interesting how we pull theological context out of our surroundings. Because mm-hmm. like you and I grew up Washington, Alaska, mm-hmm. or that's where we've been, right? That's
I have often been to Washington, yes. Alaska.
Yeah. Like I grew up Washington. I live in Alaska. You grew up Alaska. You yeah. lived in Washington for a bit, yeah. right? Like when you hear carpenter, you mm-hmm. don't think stonemasonry. Mm-hmm. You think wood because lumber is just everywhere, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm actually that, and also yeah. My mom listened to The Carpenters when uh-huh. she was young, so I also have those songs in my head.
That
not,
is
not
totally,
applicable at all,
yeah,
but
totally. Yeah. But we can often pull from our surroundings and be like, oh, he was a carpenter. So, and then we think of cutting down a 100-foot tall spruce mm-hmm. tree or something like that.
And shaping that.
Yeah, and shaping yeah. that. Where you go to other parts of the world, it's really important to actually... I mean, if you don't travel there, to at least pull up pictures or mm-hmm. videos of these parts of the world, because you'll notice that Jerusalem and Israel, that whole surrounding area, while there are trees, mm-hmm. there are canyons, there are ravines, like the size of their trees are a lot smaller, right? You're not going to get big lumber beams out of it. What you're going to get is you're going to get stone. You're going to get mm-hmm. Particularly a lot of sandstone and limestone.
And you're also, I mean, this goes back to Egypt, mm-hmm. but you're also going to see a lot of things made out of like mud brick.
Yeah.
Right? Like that's a normal thing. Mm-hmm. And be shaping it in. And they're also not having to worry about like where we live, it's mm-hmm. a ton of rain. Mm-hmm. They're not getting a ton of rain that, I mean, you do want it to be, because you do get rain, mm-hmm. but they're not getting... you know, dozens and inches yeah. of rain. Like they're getting yeah. some rain, and yeah. it usually turns into flash floods mm-hmm. in their area.
Yeah.
And yeah, so there is a really good couple episodes on the Baymaw podcast where they're talking about different trees, mm-hmm. that like a rotom bush, a tamarisk tree, which we've talked about in the past. And these, so like the wood exists, it's just not a regular thing. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is going and he's learning his trade. Working with stone, mm-hmm. From where he grew up, it's possible that he and his father would have been involved in projects on either Herod Antipas or some of the other Herod's projects that go on. There's like a ton of like palaces and things that were being built, and they had to pull tradespeople from everywhere. Mm-hmm. You're living in a largely agricultural society, so people who are tectons are really incredibly valuable mm-hmm. because they need to be able, having being able to shape and build. Practical things is a big deal.
Yes.
I actually did like because they were doing some. There's an episode of The Chosen where they have Jesus like making a lock, mm-hmm. and it's interesting because the lock that they actually make is actually a lock from that time period that was completely made out of wood, and it's incredibly ingenious how it actually works.
Nice.
Yeah. So that's a random context piece from the show The Chosen. Mm-hmm. So you're welcome, The Chosen, mm-hmm. for all of our. Viewership.
Yeah. For the two people that were over.
definitely us. Uh-huh. We are helping build them. Mm-hmm. That's what's going on. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So during this time, there is continuing religious tensions. We've talked about like this there's five main responses, but there is religious tension going on during this time, especially while they're living in captivity. Mm-hmm. And they're like, okay, well, but God wants to restore Israel. And they have very different opinions about what that means.
Yes.
So we have the Essenes who essentially take over the temple worship, but are running the temple. Not Essenes. Sorry, I said that incorrectly. We have the Essenes who largely rejected what was going on with the temple mm-hmm. and with Israel as a whole, and they run off into the desert in Qumran.
They withdrew.
Yeah. And we are thankful to them because we have a lot of Dead Sea Scrolls and mm-hmm. stuff because of them. You had the Sadducees who were largely responsible for what was going on in the temple, and they were set up in the large places in the Sanhedrin, and but they kind of had this compromised approach to temple worship. Mm-hmm. Right? Like it became more of a status money thing.
Yeah, and
power.
This is one of those hotly debated topics right yeah. here. There are people who, like Ben saying, kind of had this, you know, semi sort of corrupt approach, and there will be other people who will be like, no, 100% corrupt. Mm-hmm. And so there's debates.
I'm going to lean on gracious.
Yeah.
And yeah.
There's debates on the level of corruption.
Yeah.
But
no debate about corruption. Just no the level about of the corruption.
But there's debates on the level of which it was happening.
And especially if you read some of the things that happened during, especially the time mm-hmm. of the Maccabees and the uprising, and then they turned the temple back over, and essentially the people that they overthrew who were desecrating the temple, they turned right around and yep. basically manipulate the temple again. You have the zealots who are kind of like your guerrilla warfare people, mm-hmm. your people who are seeking revolution through the edge of a sword.
Yep.
You have your Herodians who kind of are just this, you know, we're going to be Jewish, but mostly we're going to be Roman, mm-hmm. you know. And then you have the Pharisees who Jesus interacts with on a regular basis, yes. who are like, we're going to bring the kingdom by strict adherence to Torah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so like you have like these five different, and there's more than that, but these are like the five main approaches.
Mm-hmm.
But you got like these five different approaches and like their perspective, and there's religious tension, especially living in captivity where they're arguing and they're fighting and they're backbiting, and they're like, well, no, like you're the one who's keeping the kingdom of heaven from coming back.
It's really interesting because it's like different approaches that bicker about the right or wrong way to go about something. I don't feel like that's relatable.
It is not relevant at all. There is no relevance. Well, and it's kind of one of those things that reminds us that we struggle with the exact same things.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
That is almost like the presence of Jesus and finding unity in the midst of being his disciple is actually what brings the kingdom.
Yeah.
Right.
And I'm actually thankful we live in a town that is very good about being like, hey, we're going to work together cross-denominationally to bring Jesus to the community, which is amazing.
One of the things that is a struggle in following Jesus is that unless you are willing to find unity with mm-hmm. people who you not disagree with about everything, but like you are not the same as.
Yeah.
Then you're not really going to understand a lot of the breadth of what God is doing.
Yeah.
Because you're going to only be able to see what he does in your life rather than what he's doing throughout everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And being in relationship with people who are different than you is going to really.
Yeah.
I mean, you think about, obviously this is coming up, but Jesus is going to call his disciples and a lot of them are going to come from these different backgrounds, mm-hmm. you know, and some of them are going to be, ooh, tax collectors. Ugh. How dare those IRS people show up, right? Sorry, IRS. I'm kidding. We didn't make any money from the show. Don't come after us. Oh, man.
You just set off the algorithm on YouTube.
I know. Maybe it'll increase our viewership, right? I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. And during the same time, though, they're having this really, the Jewish population is having this really, I talked about the Herodians, but they're having this Hellenistic influence, mm-hmm. like this Greek-Roman influence. And it's really starting to permeate their culture.
Well, so they're under Roman influence right now, and Rome brought a lot of trade through Jerusalem in particular, or through Jerusalem, because it was kind of a hub to get over to Asia Minor at the time and down to Egypt. And so they brought a lot of goods through there. So there was the other thing that was kind of happening, and this is another thing that's kind of mm-hmm. debated, is there's actually a lot of wealth that was getting poured in from foreign countries mm-hmm. into Israel
mm-hmm.
at the time. And so this is where this Hellenistic influence kind of mm-hmm. comes from, is you have Greeks coming down, you actually have Persians coming over from the east, you have Egyptians coming up from the south, and all bringing different forms of good mm-hmm. and currency, because Israel is the central hub mm-hmm. of a big part of the known world at the time.
And we've talked about how it's literally the crossroads.
Mm-hmm.
So trading, if you can actually mm-hmm. put things through the crossroads, typically the crossroads has a lot of money coming through.
Yes.
Spice trading being the big thing during mm-hmm. this time too.
Mm-hmm.
And so now on the flip side of that, the actual Jewish people are being taxed up the wazoo
mm-hmm.
and like, you know, they make our taxes look tame.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so you have this place where there is a lot of money, but you don't have any of it because, mm-hmm.
well, and this
because
is where
it's going out to Rome.
This is where the corruption comes in, right? You had, this is debated again, the mm-hmm. exact number, but it's estimated somewhere between a 50% and 80% mm-hmm. tax that was levied on Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, getting 20 to 50 cents on the dollar, mm-hmm. essentially. Right. If you were working a job in America and you got 20 cents on the dollar, we would have a revolt, a revolution type thing. And so the tax was so high that farmers in Israel, they actually couldn't make enough money off their crops to pay the tax.
Mm-hmm.
And so the corruption came in where they would, you know, stash half away or something mm-hmm. like that and then say, oh, well, I only made so and mm-hmm. such and such amount. Right. Totally doing the tax evasion bit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but they would do that so that they could survive. Like, that's a lot of what was going on with that taxation.
By the way, one of the reasons that Jews got really upset with tax collectors, mm-hmm. because they, especially Jewish tax collectors, mm-hmm. because the Jewish tax collectors would know these things.
Mm-hmm.
And actually knew how much money you had and how much stuff you had brought in. And so not only are you, like, you're taxing them on everything,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so, I mean, not, there's a lot of reasons that they didn't like tax collectors, but this is another reason.
Mm-hmm.
And so during that time, you know, it is, they all have their distinctive, like, ideals. And so I'm going to zero in on, because Jesus is going to spend a lot of time, he's going to address all these people and we'll kind of talk about them. But just remember Essenes, Sadducees, mm-hmm. Pharisees, Zealots, and Herodians.
Mm-hmm.
All throughout Jesus' ministry, we're going to keep referencing back to them and when he confronts different perspectives. But the people he spends a lot of time with is the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked briefly in the podcast before about there was a, during the time where they come back from Babylon, they're overtaken by Rome. And they're trying to figure out why they ended up in captivity, and so a lot of their conclusions seem to be about not knowing Torah, mm-hmm. like not knowing the Word of God, which, I mean, it's not a bad place to start.
Mm-hmm.
And so they develop a rabbinic schooling system for all their kids moving mm-hmm. forward, and so this is going to be across many of the different responses of Judaism.
Yeah.
And in the first 3 to 5 years of school, they're going to memorize Torah,
mm-hmm.
right? And then, like, the kids who are really overachievers are going to go beyond that. And the kids who are even greater than this are going to go on and follow a rabbi of some sort, which we'll talk more about when we get to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But during this time, there are two prominent schools of voices that arise in the rabbinic conversation. One guy by the name of Hillel, which we've talked about before, and another guy by the name of Shammai. And so Jesus is going to step into this. There's 8 great debates they're having during this time.
Mm-hmm.
We've touched on a few of them, but we'll kind of just talk through them. But just keep in the back of your head as you're watching through the season, listening through the season, that there's 8 great rabbinic debates during this time that are setting up in the time that Jesus is growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And it's on the lips of everybody's conversation. If you think about it, in America today, we have, like, the topics that we talk about frequently,
mm-hmm.
right? Second Amendment, the First Amendment, like what encompasses, like, free speech. Mm-hmm. There's these regular conversations that everybody's familiar with, and Jesus is going to step into a context and talk about each one that is dividing their culture at that given period of time, yeah. and talk about, like, what does God actually want us to do?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so knowing that he's stepping into a context is a really big deal,
mm-hmm.
because he's not just making statements for the sake of making statements. And I think one of the places we can get ourselves in trouble, not necessarily do, but we can get ourselves in trouble in following Jesus, is when you read a parable that he teaches and you're like, well, clearly this is what he means without any regard for his context.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Or the scenario of what they're dealing with around them. Right.
Mm-hmm. Understanding context of who Jesus is talking to is very key in these moments.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes the parables are actually directed towards religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone, but a mm-hmm. lot of them are. And he's telling them in story format, and he's doing this to see if they can connect the dots.
Yeah.
See if they can be like, oh, this relates back to this in Torah. And most of the time they don't get it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, you have to understand that context, because that makes the whole parable scene come to life. Like, a good example of this is the parable of the Good Samaritan,
mm-hmm.
where, like, I think Brad Gray talks about this, mm-hmm. but how the road, like, we would naturally, like, we kind of envision a big wide road that you can kind of, the road was actually, it'd be like a small trail
mm-hmm.
With a cliff.
Yeah.
On both sides. So, like, when you hear, like, oh, like, one crossed the other side, that means he likely was stepping over the person.
Yeah.
The person who was beat up
yeah.
and trying to get away from him. You know, and so there's all these context keys where you see in that story, it's actually a very close encounter for these people. It's not like they see this person lying half dead on the road and then they avoid him by 50, 100
right.
feet.
Well, right. there's also, so beyond Brad Gray, there's another guy by the name, I think his name is Brad Young. He's a Old Testament or mm-hmm. a New Testament teacher. And he talked about that same parable, and he mm-hmm. said, you know, the format of that is not new. The 3 different responses that you have a priest, a Levite, and then a third party,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, that is a very normal story, like structure that is being used in parables. But the parable usually goes a priest, a Levite, a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so then Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee who's arguing about what does it mean to have grace. And he goes, so a priest, a Levite, and they're like, oh, I know what's coming next. And he's like, and a Samaritan. What? What are you doing, Jesus?
Right.
Right? You can almost hear his jaw drop, or, mm-hmm. you know, hear their jaw drop during that time.
So, again, it comes back to understanding the context, yeah. right? Understanding who he's talking to, the context and surrounding of what he's talking about. And you pick up all these little clues that you're like, okay, there's more to this story than meets the eye for yeah. me reading it from an American English perspective, right?
Yeah, yeah. So I'm going to go over the three figures really quick here on very broad levels. We've talked about them a lot, but there's an additional figure here. So Hillel, the elder, lived from about 110 BC to about 10 AD,
mm-hmm.
right? So he was a contemporary of Jesus, alive at the same time as Jesus, but was not alive during his public ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And he's known for his compassionate perspective and also his flexibility in like interpretation of the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
He's not so strict interpretation, emphasizing love, mercy, deeper meanings of the law. His most famous teaching that shows up in a lot of things is what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously he didn't say that in English, mm-hmm. but
yeah.
Jesus' teachings are going to mirror a lot of that particular thing, but he's also going to disagree with some of Hillel's teachings. We'll talk about that too. The other guy, Shammai, who was a contemporary of Jesus, because mm-hmm. he was 50 BC to 30 AD.
Yeah.
His approach was much more strict, literal interpretation of Torah, emphasized ritual purity and separation from the Gentiles, those mm-hmm. dirty Gentiles. And Jesus often opposes the rigidity of Shammai's teachings, particularly as it debates on divorce and Sabbath observance,
mm-hmm.
right? That the rigidity is not actually serving community. You're having rules for the sake of rules, not actually seeing the intent behind them,
mm-hmm.
right? Another guy that is going to be really important, especially when you start listening to Paul, is a guy by the name of Gamaliel the Elder.
Mm-hmm.
He was 20 BC to 50 AD, and he was the grandson of Hillel and a leading Pharisaic teacher in the Sanhedrin. He's most famous because he advises the Sanhedrin to leave the apostles alone in Acts 5. He says that if their movement is from God, you can't stop it.
Mm-hmm.
And if it is from God, we shouldn't oppose it.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's not from God, it's just going to fizzle out and die,
mm-hmm.
which is a pretty smart, you know, mm-hmm. thing. It does not work out well for the religious leaders that oppose them.
No.
Yeah. And then, Paul is also going to mention that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel.
Yeah.
So this is actually likely the person that Paul studied under.
Mm-hmm.
Actually don't know how common the name Gamaliel is, but you got to figure it's probably the same person.
I don't either. I'm assuming the same person, but I mean, there very well could have been.
We've talked about him in the past on the podcast, and I'm going to say the exact same thing I said last time. I always get his name confused with Gargamel from the Smurfs. So
two very different characters.
Two very different characters. And then the last person, which we talked about, we're going to talk about next week. Mm-hmm. Sorry. And one other person we're going to talk about next week is John the Baptist. And I'm not going to get a whole lot into John the Baptist, except that he serves as he's preparing a way for Jesus' mm-hmm. ministry. So these are very prominent figures that are arising during the time, silent time of Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. Other historical figures is like Herod the Great has died,
mm-hmm.
Who was not great. Mm-hmm. We talked about him last year, and he was going to kill a bunch of people so that people would mourn his death.
I think you've said it, and I've said it too. If you're going to like refer to yourself as the great, you're probably not that great.
Yeah, Spencer right? actually started calling himself Spencer the Great. It's not great.
No, Ben has been trying to get that going in the community, and I have shut it down because I would like to live a life of modesty and a humble life before the Lord.
Oh, man. Listen, there's not a single person who's listening to this that believes that for a second. Maybe your mom. Maybe your mom believes you.
Oh, she's going to be the one that's going to be like, bull crap, bull crap.
Oh, man. So Herod Antipas is largely in charge of the Galilee region, and he is going to be the guy who's known for executing John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
But it's because John the Baptist came against him for marrying his
Yes.
Wife.
Yes. And then a little bit of manipulation happened and John lost his head.
Yeah. You make it sound like he lost his temper, lost his head. Pontius Pilate is going to be talked about at the end, but he is the prefect of Judea during this time, 26 to 36. And we talked about that there is just a heavy, 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 mm-hmm. heavy amount of taxation going on in this mm-hmm. period of time. Mm-hmm. So that's a little bit about what's going on there. And then also during this time, during the silent years and also leading up to the life of Jesus and during this time, the main teaching form is going to be parables. And we're going to be mm-hmm. talking through a lot of parables. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to just briefly talk. We did a few years ago, we did a summer series on parables. Mm-hmm. But we talked about in Jewish interpretation, there's four levels of what's going on in a parable. A good parable, I should say. Mm-hmm. That doesn't have to go on, but in Jewish interpretation, parables are, they're burying treasure for you to discover because they want you to actually discover it yourself. They mm-hmm. want you to come to these conclusions by yourself.
Yeah.
And there's also just something about stories that have a much more staying power too.
Yeah. And you also have to understand that there were people back in this day and age that have been reported at being great at telling parables. Mm-hmm. And there's the opposite mm-hmm. is true as well. And so there was a little bit of one of the things that was happening is you'd have a group of people who listened to parables from not good parable mm-hmm. tellers. And a lot of these were actually some religious leaders. Mm-hmm. And so it can be assumed that some of those religious leaders probably heard some of Jesus's parables of which are excellent, mm-hmm. right? And probably just didn't understand the meaning.
Yeah.
Because they're not used to an excellent parable.
Yeah. It is actually one of the things that I love in modern scholarship mm-hmm. is that there are Jewish scholars, so people mm-hmm. who don't necessarily follow Jesus, but Orthodox Jewish scholars,
yeah,
that they say, oh yeah, the parables of Jesus are just on another level, mm-hmm. yeah, and I'm like, would you say they're divine? just ask it, you know. But
how dare you?
So four different levels of interpretation, and there's going to be some argument over this. So if mm-hmm. if you have five levels, great. Awesome. If you have three mm-hmm. levels, great. We're just going to talk through these. And I want to stress this is that every single level of the parable matters, mm-hmm. but not one is more important than the other.
Yeah.
So if you have the surface level, which is the first one we're going to talk about, it's called the Peshat, mm-hmm. and it's the surface level interpretation. It's a basic thing when you read the story, you're like, I need to love people better. Mm-hmm. Right? This is the surface level understanding. If you lived there, there is enough there for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
You know, if you think about the Peshat meaning of a parable, like the prodigal son, right? God welcomes sinners back with open arms.
Yeah.
Right? If you've wandered away, the Father is waiting to run to you to bring you home. Mm-hmm. Right? That's a very surface level understanding of that parable. Mm-hmm. Is there more going on? Of course there is. But on a very surface level, that's what's going on, mm-hmm. is that the father has an immense amount of affection for his sons.
Yeah.
Right? Both of them, even the mm-hmm. even the jerk that doesn't want to come join the party.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. So then you go a little bit deeper to the remez, which is the hint or a consistent trait that you see throughout mm-hmm. the parable. And one in the, just picking apart the parable of the prodigal son a little bit, mm-hmm. is that the same invitation was extended to both sons.
Yeah. Well, and there's also in a remez, sometimes you'll have a reference to an Old Testament mm-hmm. Scripture. So if we're going to stick with the prodigal son, let's talk about Jacob and Esau. Mm-hmm. There is a textual allusion which says when the father saw his son when he was a long way off, he ran to him, picked him up, kissed him, and brought him home. Mm-hmm. Right. In the same text in Genesis, and any of the listeners are going to connect this to when Esau mm-hmm. sees his brother when he's a long way off, he runs up, he greets him, picks him up, kisses him, mm-hmm. and he brings him back. There's a lot of contextual connections, especially when you start looking in the Septuagint, mm-hmm. Where you have the turn of the century Jews making the Greek manuscript of the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and so they're making that connection, mm-hmm. and so now you have the older brother is supposed to be the one welcoming the younger brother. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is now telling a parable where the older brother instead is hanging outside of a party. Mm-hmm. And he's like, listen, Esau wasn't great, mm-hmm. but he still welcomed his brother back. Mm-hmm. What are y'all doing? Mm-hmm. Right. Right. They rejoice. They're like, it's not a judgment. Yeah. Y'all screwed up, but mm-hmm. you're welcome back.
Yeah. And you have the hint on forgiveness, right? Yeah. The forgiveness of the younger son. And the forgiveness of the younger brother.
Yeah.
Right? Because Esau's final words before Jacob fled from him before mm-hmm. their re-encounter.
I'm going to kill you.
It was like, you're a dead man. Right? And so, rightfully so, Jacob's probably a little apprehensive about meeting his brother.
Yeah.
And
that's
so,
fair.
So, but you have this, the younger being forgiven, and then the younger being forgiven. You have these ties.
Yeah.
And you have those ties in a few other places too.
Yeah. So then you have the Peshat, you have the Remez, mm-hmm. and then the next one is a little bit harder to quantify in our brain because we don't really do this the same way. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to use some examples, but it's called the Drash. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like the wrestling. It's mm-hmm. where you wrestle with the text. And so like using that same example, we've surface level, God welcomes mm-hmm. us back. Remez level, you know, connecting it with Jacob and Esau. Now the wrestling is where we say, where in my life, in group, not by yourself, but with other people, where in our lives are maybe mm-hmm. we struggling to be the older brother at the party,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, am I actually trying to welcome people back?
Mm-hmm.
Am I wrestling, you know, does that make sense? Like you're wrestling with this text, discussing, debating, challenging mm-hmm. interpretations,
absolutely.
Allowing process of discovery to unfold. It's actually very similar to what we do here,
mm-hmm.
right? We're having real conversations about scripture. Like, what does it actually mean for us to do these things,
mm-hmm.
right? That's right. We're dropping you right into the drash.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And a lot of times in that wrestling, we have to face hard decisions or mm-hmm. difficult choices.
Mm-hmm.
With some of the high schoolers I work with, I talk all the time about how it's way harder to forgive somebody than to hate somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's way harder to be like, you know what? I forgive you. I did not like what happened, but I forgive you. We're going to put it in the past. It's way harder to do that.
Yeah.
Way easier to hold a grudge. And so in many ways, you get to take stories like the prodigal son and be like, you can do it in a couple different ways. One of the things I always do is like, which character right now in my life do I relate the most with, mm-hmm. right? Do I relate the most with the dad who's extending the same invitation mm-hmm. to both his sons? Do I relate the most to the older brother who's like, I'm very mad, very pissed,
mm-hmm.
and I want my younger brother dead,
yeah.
essentially? Or do I relate to the younger brother where I'm feeling welcomed back with love and embrace, even though I wronged
yeah.
somebody, right? Like, you get to wrestle with that and you get to apply that to your own life and say, man, okay, where am I?
And once again, like, yes, wrestle by yourself, but you're wrestling in community.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you just sit in like an empty room by yourself, you don't have the perspective of other people who just think differently than you do.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be problematic because you need people who are different than you to be able to speak into you.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, and can we just quantify community just a little bit?
No.
Because I think like a lot of times people will be like, oh, I need to do this in community. And there are going to be a lot of people who are like, oh, so I need to get up in front of a group of 500 people at my church and confess all my sins. I was like, no. We're talking like have 2, 3, 4 mm-hmm. people that are deeply trusted in your life that you can, walk life with and grow closer to Jesus with.
In the rabbi Talmid mm-hmm. disciple, most rabbis would have like 2 or 3 disciples,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus had 12.
Mm-hmm.
If we're going beyond 12, he had 12 that he had in his close circle, the people that he wrestled, like they wrestled mm-hmm. through the stories with, and he'd be like, "Don't you know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Like, do you not get this?
Mm-hmm.
Right?" And so. It's meant for small group. It's meant for it's meant for community, but also like that tight knit community. Mm-hmm. Like going up and finding 500 people you don't know
mm-hmm.
and you can't really trust. That's not necessarily where you do your wrestling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not to say that there aren't going to be times that you come and bring that before people.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe talk to your smaller group before you go and do that, and they'll be like, "Nah, bro, keep that mm-hmm. to yourself."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, that sounds terrible. Nah, bro. And then the last one is a thing called Sod, and this is what's called the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
It's the fourth thing. It's the mystery. It's the thing that's only revealed by God,
mm-hmm.
right? The best example of this is when Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Hey, who do you think I am?" And Peter, jumps up and he's like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by God himself."
Mm-hmm.
Right? Then immediately he's like, "No, you're not going to go get crucified." He's like, "Get behind me, Satan." So there's a, he goes from really high to real low real quick, but we'll get to that story eventually.
I think we forget that like Jesus like walked around with 12 like unruly teenage boys.
Yeah.
And it's, it, like some of the conversations there just had to, he had to have been like, "Dear Lord, help me."
And this is, yeah, this is one of the things is that in parables and studying the scripture, there are some things that are only going to be revealed by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I want to caveat this because sometimes people think that only things are revealed by the Spirit. And no, they're revealed in study and surface reading and in remez, mm-hmm, and in community, mm-hmm, as you study the word together. And then there are things that are revealed by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those things work together.
Yeah.
They shouldn't be conflicting.
Mm-hmm.
And if they are conflicting, well, let's take a pause because something got off somewhere.
Yeah.
Right. And so this is a pretty common technique during the time of Jesus. And so Jesus is going to make a ton of backwards references to Torah, mm-hmm, to the Old Testament, to the life of David, to the book of Daniel, to the book of Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. And he's going to be doing it all over the place.
Yeah.
In fact, we're going to talk about John the Baptist. But the week after, we're going to be talking about Jesus in the desert being tested by the devil.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And when he gets out there, he's going to talk to the devil and quote Deuteronomy three different times,
mm-hmm,
right? And he's going to take present circumstance, and he's not telling a parable. It's present circumstance, past text, applying it to today.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just a part of the culture that he's going to be stepping into. Yeah. So this episode's a little weird because there's things we've talked about. We're kind of just putting into one format.
Mm-hmm.
But these are the things that are going on in the life of Jesus. And so, like, is he going to Bet Sefer, Bet Midrash, Bet Talmud? Probably. We don't know because there's no books written about that.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus does come out at 30 and has all these things down pat.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's got Torah memorized, and he's got the sayings of Isaiah and the prophets and all these things, mm-hmm, rolling. So he's engaging this rabbinic culture in some capacity.
Mm-hmm.
And then going to be able to step in and talk to him.
Yeah. So just to recap real quick, Jewish culture, different than our culture. Study it.
Yeah.
Okay. Right. Like, you want to understand scripture, understand Jewish culture. The other thing is that you have to recognize the types of teaching,
mm-hmm,
that was happening during that day. You need to recognize that it wasn't necessarily the straight up sermon format we hear all the time, mm-hmm, right? It was a lot of storytelling. It was... There was, as much as there was written tradition at this point, there was, mm-hmm, still a lot of oral tradition going on,
mm-hmm,
right? And then the third thing is recognize that where Israel was, not just physically, but in captivity and the struggles that were going, mm-hmm, on there. Going back a little bit more to the first one, that ties in a little bit, but where like there was an intense taxation. Mm-hmm. There was, they were deeply oppressed at this point, right? Israel still had its autonomy,
yeah,
as a nation,
yeah,
right? Rome actually granted that to Israel. Mm-hmm. They're like, "We're going to grant you your autonomy, but we're going to tax you up the wazoo.
And also, if you don't do this, we're going to come back and
take that from,
yeah, you." Yeah. So, it's autonomy. Well, I just put out air quotes for the people listening.
But, yeah.
But it is a certain level of autonomy.
Yeah. And so, like autonomy in the sense that they were allowed to worship how they wanted to worship.
Correct.
And stuff, yeah, like that. So, you need to understand those three things.
Yeah.
Like, and if you understand those three things, the four gospels are going to come alive in a different way.
Really dramatic ways.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm, I was thinking about it even as taxation, when the person comes and he says, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?"
Mm-hmm.
And every Jewish person goes,
"No."
Yeah, should we?
Yeah.
Can we not pay taxes to Caesar? Is that cool?
They're like, "We would love to do that."
Right? All right. Until we come into it next time, we enjoy talking to,
yeah,
you guys. Well, I guess, yeah, talking to you. You're not listening to us. Mm-hmm. Wait, that's not right.
We enjoy talking at you.
Man, words today are failing me. We enjoy talking with you guys and, mm-hmm, and talking about the Word of God. Hopefully this is building you guys up. If you have questions, thoughts, concerns,
yeah,
if you have a story that you want to make sure we highlight in the life of Jesus, mm-hmm, send us an email. Let us know.
Yeah.
And I think for the next couple of weeks, you're not going to see Spencer, and then he'll be back. Technically, how continuity works, we're recording this one after a few more that we've already recorded because life.
Yes, yeah. Because life.
Yeah. And so pray for Spencer because life is very busy right now. And
what are you talking about?
Yeah. And we'll see you guys next time. And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.